We're going to be continuing our study tonight of the 12 steps, and if you've been with us, you know that we have finished step 9 last week, and those are all the steps that deal with our past. So if this is your first time, this is a good time, because we're now going to start dealing with the 3 steps that deal with our present that we work for the rest of our lives. The first 9 deal with the past, and the last 3 deal with the present. We've learned a lot of things in our study, and I want to highlight one thing in particular that's really important, and that is that resentment for people like us is the number one offender. Anytime that we have a resentment against someone else, we are only harming ourselves. Resentment, it can be defined as anger that we've allowed to become a resentment as it festers inside of us, and just we dwell on it over and over until we get a resentment. And the only way we can deal with resentments is to deal with the anger that caused the resentment. And then we'll be free of the emotional distress that comes from resentments. Now, it isn't just the program that talks about anger and resentments. I want to show you what God says about anger. And the first thing I want to show you is that anger itself is not a sin. That may come as a surprise to some of you. Anger itself is not a sin. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. In Paul's letter, he writes, "And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." See, anger itself is not a sin. It's letting anger gain control of us that is a sin. I can actually guarantee you that anger alone is not a sin, because the Bible says in 2 different places, Jesus got angry. Okay, so it isn't the anger itself, it's what we do with it. And by letting anger gain control of us, it gives the devil a foothold on our heart. And that foothold will be used to cause all kind of turmoil in our life. And it's even worse for people like us, because resentments has the power to actually kill people like us, because it can cause us to be so emotionally disturbed that we relapse into our addiction or whatever our dependency is. Now let me show you 2 other verses that talk about anger. And I want to tell you, there are dozens like this. I just picked these 2. James 1, 19 to 20. "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight." This is a great lesson in holding our tongue. And that was always one of my biggest problems, was holding my tongue. I would get mad at somebody and it would be out of my mouth before I could catch it. You know, mouth in motion before brain in gear. And if we're quick to listen and slow to speak, then any anger we feel is unlikely to gain control over us. Okay, Ephesians, another verse. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Isn't this exactly what the steps have taught us? Getting rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander is essential to that emotional stability necessary for us to overcome whatever our dependency is. And if you can understand the great gift of forgiveness that God has given us for all of our trashy behavior, doesn't it come natural that we should forgive others for the relatively minor slights they may cause us? Out of sheer gratitude to God, if nothing else. You know, when I look at the enormous amount of trashy behavior of mine that God has forgiven, it seems real easy for me to forgive others that have harmed me. And when I'm able to forgive, I'm actually freeing myself of that bondage, that internal emotional turmoil that comes with unforgiveness. But how do we get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander? Let's look back over what we've done in the steps so far. We should all realize by now that after step one, the steps never talk about any kind of dependency. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, alcohol is never mentioned in the steps after step one. It's all about how to live an emotionally balanced life. And that's good for anybody. It doesn't matter if you're dependent on anything, and it doesn't matter what your dependency might be. Living an emotionally balanced life is a good way to live our lives. Remember, for us, though, that are dependent, the dependency, whether it was alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, whatever your dependency was, that was only a symptom of the real problem. The real problem is not knowing how to live life on life's terms. When we allow ourselves to get emotionally distressed and when we suffer emotional pain, then if we can find a way to deal with that, then we don't have to rely on any chemical dependency to help us to change the way we feel. We'll already like the way we feel. Instead of turning to some kind of addiction, whether it be alcohol or drugs or any other addiction you might have, then we can turn to a loving and caring God who will see us through any emotional pain that we're suffering. Now, I want to remind you, steps 1 and 9 dealt with the past. And we really have to deal with our past first before we can start progressing in the program. But here comes a really stark truth that a lot of people don't know. If you've worked step 1 through 9 correctly and as completely as you can, exactly the way it's described in the big book, then it's not necessary to work steps 1 through 9 again, ever. Now, if you don't start working 10, 11, and 12 on a daily basis, then you'll pile up more trash that you will have to go back and work the steps. So if you, as soon as you get to step 9, start working on 10. And I say when you get to step 9 because sometimes it takes us years to complete step 9. That's where we have to locate all the people that we have offended and make amends to them. So as soon as you get to that point, or even before in some cases, you should start working 10, 11, and 12. And we're going to be talking about 10 tonight. Now, some people teach that you have to work step 1 through 9 over and over and over. And you know what that reminds me of? Say that my past, I'm going to dig into my past and I'm going to start going around into this manure that is my past and the wreckage of my past. And I'm going to gather up all that manure and I'm going to put it in a bag. Okay? Now, the smart thing to do would be to take that bag, go out in the woods and bury it. I've already sifted through it. I've already looked at it. I've already understood it. Now I'm through with it. Go bury it somewhere and forget about it. Reworking steps 1 through 9 after you've already worked them completely and according to the book is to the best of your ability is like going back out into the woods and digging up that bag of manure and getting your hands all dirty again just for fun. You've already done that. You shouldn't have to do that again. And I don't understand people that want to do that, because once you've dealt with your past, you start doing 10, 11, and 12 daily, and you don't pile up a bunch more manure that you have to go sift through. You keep the slate clean on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever look at our past again. You see, it's funny. Remember, one of the promises in the big book is we will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. In other words, the past will have no more power over our present. All the guilt, all the remorse will be gone because we've been through the process of sifting through it, getting forgiveness for everything we've done, and resolving to improve our behavior in the future. So actually, our past has now become an asset. Can you see that? Let me show you. If you go through the steps and you achieve the humility that is required to actually work through 1 and 9 and dealing with our past and coming to know exactly who and what we are, then we have an actual gift from God. Let me show you a verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Think what a gift we have in our own past. We can now take the fact that we have suffered through that and with God's help have overcome, and we can now share that gift with others who are suffering the same calamity. Isn't it true that the best person to help a grieving widow is another woman who was herself at one time widowed? Isn't it true that the best person to help an alcoholic or a drug addict is another alcoholic or drug addict? No counselor that hasn't been through that experience will have the credibility and the ability to break through barriers that a person who's been through those experiences has. Okay, now we've dealt with our past, and I want to tell you something. Now the real work begins. A lot of people think that once they've dealt with their past, they've worked 1 through 9, that the hard part is over. And the truth is exactly the opposite. In fact, some people get so complacent that they've worked through 1 through 9 and they feel so good about themselves, they start slacking off on the program. And this complacency is the single biggest reason that people with long-term sobriety relapse. It really is. I have a friend, as a matter of fact, I was his sponsor 22 years ago, and he really was a bad crack addict. And he got in the program and he really wanted to stay sober. And we worked through the steps. He got through 1 through 9 and everything was great. He was rolling along. He got into 10, 11, and 12 and started working on a daily basis. And he was going to meetings and helping other people and just doing all kind of great things. And after about 10 years, he got tired of it. And he stopped praying as much. He stopped helping other people as much. He stopped really looking at himself on a daily basis. And after 10 years of sobriety, he went back to crack cocaine. And the last I heard from him, that was 12 years ago, he's still out there. His confidence was so shattered by having gotten that far down the road and then relapse back into his addiction, he has never been able to get clean and sober since. So that complacency will kill people like us. One thing, I hope that all the actions that we've taken in the ninth step, we can remember what they were, Because somewhere in 10, 11, and 12, we're going to be doing 1 through 9, except we're going to be doing it on a daily basis. You know, and I hope we've learned a great deal about ourselves and about why we acted the way we did. We've learned that our unnatural pursuit of perfectly natural instincts and desires has been the real cause of the emotional instability in our lives. And that emotional instability is what has caused us to get into our dependencies. Conquer the emotional instability and we will conquer our addiction or our dependency. That is where the true sobriety, emotional stability comes from. Every one of those actions in 9 and 10, in 1 through 9 is going to be worked again in 10, 11, and 12. And tonight we're going to be talking about step 10. And let's take a look at it. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. That's an innocent enough sounding sentence. But let me tell you, the book describes three different kinds of personal inventory, and they're separated based on the time frame of when you do it. And we're going to talk about all three of them. The first is the spot check inventory that we do throughout the day as we're agitated about something. The next is the daily inventory. At the end of each day, we look back over our day and see how we've done. And the other is the periodic house cleaning, where some of us will take a retreat and try to sort out how much progress we've made since the last time. Let's talk about the spot check inventory. This is what we do anytime we find ourselves emotionally upset. It doesn't matter what the emotion is, whether it's fear, anxiety, anger, resentment, jealousy, selfishness, any kind of emotional upset that we're having, this is when we need to pause when agitated. Now, I'm going to read you something from the 12 Steps and the 12 Traditions, which is a book published by Alcoholics Anonymous. It is at the same time the most helpful and the most frustrating passage I've ever read. And perhaps you'll understand why if you've never seen this. It says, it is a spiritual axiom that every time we are disturbed, no matter what the cause, there is something wrong with us. If someone hurts us and we're sore, we are in the wrong also. Now think about what that actually says. Anytime we're disturbed, no matter what the cause, no matter what anybody's done to us, there's something wrong with us. We are in the wrong also. What this is saying is that if someone offends me, shame on them. But if I let their action disturb my serenity, shame on me. It isn't what they do to me that's important. It's how I react to what they do to me that's important. Their actions are bad enough without me making it worse by losing my emotional stability over it. And if I react badly, especially with that sharp tongue of mine, then I know I'm going to have to go back and make it right. Let's look at that step again. And when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. You do me wrong and I spout off at you, I owe you an apology. It doesn't matter what you've done. I have to apologize for my actions because it's necessary for me to clean up my side of the street and maintain my stability. It doesn't matter what you did. And you know, this is one of the hardest lessons for me to learn. I still lose my temper. But when I first started in the program, and I got to this step, and my sponsor showed me that spiritual axiom, I didn't want to hear that. Because there were a lot of people that did a lot of trashy things to me. And I was righteously indignant. Well, I want to tell you, righteous indignation ought to be left to people better suited to handle it than us. Because my serenity, my emotional stability, is a lot more important than righteous indignation. And it works that way for all other emotional distress. Whenever I allow the actions of others to disturb my emotional stability, whether I allow fear, anxiety, jealousy, selfishness to crop up, I'm the one being hurt, not the other person. Those actions can cause me to react in ways that are wrong. Whenever any of these emotional, negative emotions crop up, then we need to immediately ask God to remove them. And then we need to admit it promptly and make any amends that are needed. This may be the single most important ongoing activity that promotes emotional stability in ourselves. Now, sometimes we encounter a particularly stubborn situation. We find that no matter what we do, we stay emotionally disturbed. Perhaps someone has done something to us that is very difficult to forgive. I know someone who was fired from their job that they'd been at a long time, and it was totally unjust. It was strictly interdepartmental politics that they got caught up in, and they had to make somebody the scapegoat, and this person got fired. You know, it's bad enough that this person has lost their job and they're concerned about their security financially and otherwise. Their self-esteem has been hurt. They're angry. They're resentful. All those things are simply making the situation worse. If that person can come to forgive the person that had done them wrong, then they're going to be the one that's better off. Now, whenever something like this happens, we need to do two things. First of all, we do what we call a written 10th step. And if you're familiar with the big book, you'll understand this. And if you're not, I'll try to explain it as best I can. It's the same format as you wrote your resentment list back in step 4. You write down the person's name who's offended you. And you, in the second column, you write down everything that they did to you that irritates you. And then in the third column, you write down what that affects in your life, whether it affects your security, your personal relations, your self-esteem, your sex relations, your... I think that's all. But you write that down, and then you get to that famous fourth column that we all hate. Now you write down what was your part in the relationship that has been messed up. You write down anything you may have done to that person. And it could be that you've done nothing to that person. And what you have to do in that case is come to an understanding that that person is spiritually sick, that perhaps they're suffering from insecurity, selfishness, whatever. And you have to realize that it's no good being angry with a sick person. And that way you can somehow come to some level of forgiveness of that person. And then the second thing we have to do is we need to pray for that person on a daily basis until we know in our hearts that we have forgiven them. Now remember, when we talk about forgiving someone, we aren't saying that what they did is okay. What they did is not okay. What we are saying is we're not going to hold that against them anymore. The debt that they hold has been canceled. And only then will we be free of the emotional disturbance that is harming us, not them. Okay, that's enough for the spot check inventory. Let's talk about the daily inventory. This is done at the end of the day when we look back over our day and see how we did. And don't forget to notice all the good things you did during the day. Some of us tend to ignore that because we have a problem with pride and we feel like we're patting ourselves on the back for, you know, things, and it just raises our ego, and that's not a good thing. But let me assure you, if you really want true humility, we have to know exactly who and what we are, the good and the bad. So we look over our day, giving ourselves credit for the good and acknowledging where we might need improvement. We always, at that point, ask God to remove our shortcomings. If we're having a particular sticking problem, then we'll want to discuss that problem with an understanding friend, usually our sponsor or spiritual advisor. And we resolve right then and there to make any amends that we might still owe because of our actions. This honest self-appraisal takes only a few minutes, and you'll be surprised at the benefit. We'll know ourselves better. We'll constantly be aware of where we need to improve, and we'll actually become partners with God in removing our shortcomings. We'll be more aware of them and be praying about them. The small amount of time we spend on this is more than worth it. And then we come to the final type of inventory, the periodic house cleaning. This could be done on any regular schedule. Some people do it annually. Some people do it semi-annually. Some do it every couple months, every 3 months. But the important thing is that we get away from everybody else, perhaps at a retreat center or something, and we spend a long period of time, whether it be a day or a weekend or something like that, and we spend that time with God. We review our progress that we've made since the last time we did a periodic house cleaning. And it's important that we do this in writing. We write down exactly where we think we have gotten since the last time. And that way we can look back at previous ones and see our progress. And sometimes that progress that we can see gives us the inspiration to keep working and to keep going. And then if we discover that there are areas in our lives that we haven't made as much progress as we wanted to, then the first thing we need to do is pray that God will work in our lives and help us in this particular area. And the second thing we need to do is go back and discuss it with our sponsor or our spiritual advisor. Now you might be thinking, my gracious, is all this worth the effort? Is it really necessary to do all this? Well, yeah, it's necessary if you want to live happy, joyous, and free. We all know people in all kind of recovery programs that have been in the program for years that are absolutely miserable. And they go around angry all the time, being selfish all the time, and you wonder, this must be some newcomer, and you find out that they've been around 10 years. If you don't want to be that kind of person, then do these inventories. You know, Somebody like that, any kind of negative emotion puts them right into a tailspin. And a lot of times that's why somebody that's been in the program a long time goes out. But with God's help, we can turn all of our negative experiences into growing experiences, where we actually have something bad happens to us and something good comes out of that because we grow emotionally. I want to tell you what St. Paul says about suffering trials and having these negative experiences. It comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. I'm going to read that again. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. Can you see? Paul is saying, rejoice when these things happen to you. Somebody makes you angry, rejoice. This is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to learn patience and tolerance, which are some of the greatest character building exercises we can grow through. Now, I want to tell you something. This is so funny because I hadn't planned to talk about this. I've had a miserable week. My car has broken down twice and left me stuck on the road. Once very far from home and once not too far from home. First time, my water pump goes out. And this terrible fluid is leaking all out of my car. And I'm going, oh my gosh, this is going to cost a fortune. I just threw a rod, And it didn't bother me. I just said, we'll have to call a wrecker. And there's nothing I can do about it. Why should I get all upset and let it ruin my day? So I called my wife. She came and picked us up. And we rode home. And the next morning I called a wrecker. And they took it to the dealership. And they called me back and said, oh, it's just a water pump. It's no big deal. And I know the guy at the dealership. He even gave me a really good price to get it all fixed. Of course, the water pump going out ruined the, what do you call it, timing belt, which was another expense. But it didn't come to a great sum of money, and nobody got hurt. So what's the big deal? So a few days later, I go to pick up the car, and I'm driving home. And I'm going up this hill, and the car is losing power. And I'm going, this is weird. I'm on my way home from the dealer, by the way. And as I topped the hill, thank goodness I got to the top of the hill, all the lights came on and the car quit. It just died. So I pulled it over to the side of the road. And I'm right next to the house. I'm like 2 miles from my house. And so called my wife, said, come pick me up. She came and picked me up, and it turned out that the mechanic who changed the stuff, when he connected the hose, he didn't connect it good. And when I took off, it came off. And all the water and antifreeze spilled out. And I just burned up an engine. And I'm going, what can I do about it? Why get upset? I can't do anything about it. It's done. And so I called the guy the next day and explained what happened. And he had the car, well, I called him right there from the side of the road. And the next day he calls me up and says, well, it's our fault. We did it. The mechanic made a mistake, and it's going to be expensive to fix, but we're going to take care of everything, and you'll have your car ready Wednesday. And I'm going, I could have been in an absolute frazzled state for 24 hours waiting for that person to call back. Or I could just go on about my business like I did. See, the choice was mine. 22 years in this program of constantly trying to control emotional disturbance within myself allowed me to endure those two things, and the only effect they had on me was to help me grow a little bit more and to help me be a little bit more like Jesus. Let's go on and read the last verse. Remember, we talked about it develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You see, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes on us and strengthens us and gives us the power to endure, the power to build character, the power to be more and more like Jesus each day. What a gift. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You that You came and died for us, that we could have forgiveness for our sins. We thank You that we know You. And we pray, Lord, that all of our friends and family would come to know You. We pray, Lord, that the message of the 10th step will sink in to the hearts of everyone that hears this message, and that they would be able to develop the habits of constantly being aware of themselves and their actions, of being aware of their emotions, and being able to allow You to deal with their problems instead of spinning off and making fools of ourselves. We just thank You, Lord, that we don't have to do that anymore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.